The believer is oftentimes thrust into the midst of what he would call suffering. And none of us like to think of that. Suffering is not our strong point. But we must remember that God always has a purpose behind suffering. It is never an accident, never something that comes into our lives just by chance. God has a purpose in allowing that suffering to come into the life of the believer. His purpose is always the improvement of the believer. Now, we don't like the thought of improvement. Far too many of us are quite satisfied with the present level of attainment. God is not satisfied with the present level of our attainment. We have a great deal to learn yet. We have hard lessons to learn yet. And the Lord is insistent that we learn them. However, the results of suffering for the believer are always beneficial. And that is something that we must never lose sight of. I'm going to go through a number of verses this morning, looking at this theme of the results of suffering. In Psalm 94, if you have your scriptures, will you turn to that? In Psalm 94, dropping down to verse 12, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked." Now, that's a very interesting statement. First, it's a manifestation of God's love for his child. Children don't like the thought of chastisement. All of us can think back to younger days when we didn't like that thought either. No one likes to be chastened. But God loves his children far too much to allow us to get away with what's wrong. Sometimes parents will just simply give up. They kind of let things ride rather than create a scene. But God is never concerned that way. God is quite prepared to create a scene. Why? Because he loves us far more than any parent ever could. He loved us enough to send his son to die on our behalf. And he is not going to allow us to go down a wrong pathway without bringing into our lives definite strictures, suffering that will cause us to think about our pathway and to turn from what displeases him. Now, in verse 13, he speaks about the pit that is digged for the wicked. Oh my, that's enough to make our hair stand up straight. If God protects the path of the righteous, he does not protect the path of the wicked. And the wicked may continue going down that pathway, arrogantly and selfishly. But God says there's a pit digged down that pathway, and they are going to fall into it. That is a terrifying thought. Friends, never be alarmed at chastisement, trials, difficulties. God is allowing them because he loves you. And he is guiding your steps, directing you to the right pathway, the right purpose that he has, the right goal that he has. We don't always see all those things, but we must trust him for all those things. The wicked are headed for the pit. There is nothing that will keep them out of it. They're going selfishly and belligerently down the pathway, sure that they are right and that they will get away with it. They won't. God says so. But not only the psalmist speaks of this, we find this in the New Testament that we must note. In Romans chapter 5, if you will turn there, the Apostle Paul speaks about this subject as well. The suffering is not merely an instruction to us, but it is a matter of hope. In Romans 5:3, Paul says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us." Now, this is a marvelous declaration for every believer. We glory in tribulations. We have to crank our faith up a little bit for that. Do we glory in it? Well, not exactly. But he says that we ought to glory in tribulations. Why? Because the benefits are infinite. They're benefits that only God could bring into our lives. And he ticks them off here. These tribulations work patience. Well, now, patience is not one of our great goals. I'm not sure any of us is just sitting around thinking, well, you know, I need to make progress in my patience. In most cases, we run into circumstances that call for patience, and that is not exactly our response. We are impatient to get out of this mess, to put this behind us and reach better things. But sometimes the tribulations don't go away. And that works patience, because in every activity of our lives, God is working out his purpose, and he's bringing things into our lives for the express purpose of working patience in us. Now, that's something that we don't necessarily want. Now, we would like deliverance. We would like success. But sometimes that does not come on our time. And instead, we're called upon to endure tribulations. But the tribulations ultimately work hope. When we're going through hard times and we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, we can know that God is guiding all our steps, and he has a purpose in it all. And yes, there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is the accomplishment of his purpose if we submit to it and walk that pathway humbly and submissively in the sight of God. Now, experience is part of that hope. When you experience God's blessing, when you experience God's answer to a long-delayed prayer, the experience brings hope within us. And we must recognize this, that God is training us, taking us through sometimes difficult pathways. He's not doing it capriciously. He is definitely improving us. He is bringing into our lives things that are hard to go through, that we need to endure. Endurance is the word there. But it is something that is going to bring rich fruit in our lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "We are rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." Yes, we should be rejoicing in the hope that God will make out of these difficult circumstances something that will be an improvement for us, something that could be a blessing for us. And we need to continue in a humble obedience and a submission to God's will, letting him work out his purpose in all of this. In Colossians 1:5 speaks of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. We may not see the fulfillment of our hope here, but that fulfillment is laid up for us and waiting for us. We will find fulfillment in every last thing we hope for, whether here or whether there. God will fulfill every promise, bring every deliverance, fulfill every hope. We may be sure of it. Christ is the hope of glory. Yes, he is the one who is going to fulfill those promises to such an extent that we will be astonished at the glory that he has set before us, the glory of his presence, the glory of the saints, the glory of heaven. He intends it all. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul comes to this theme again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, dropping down to verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now there is a tremendous assurance that he gives us in those words. We can glory in tribulation. That's a little hard to do. We can glory in it. Why? Because we know that he is accomplishing his purpose in all of this, and that he is going to bring into our lives virtues and strengths that we don't have right now, which we need. And he is doing it to his glory and our benefit. Now, Paul went through his share. The persecutions he endured, the disappointments he had in brethren that betrayed him, he had a great deal that he suffered. But he could write here about hope because he understood fully what God was doing. No defeat is a defeat to God. It is an opportunity for God to turn about that defeat into victory, to accomplish his purpose anyway, in spite of and sometimes through that very thing that we regard as such a defeat. And so we need to remember that the sufferings may abound for us. That's all right. The comfort, the consolation is going to abound also. Because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior, the fountain of all those blessings. And he's going to see to it that his purpose is fulfilled and that his comfort comes to every heart that seeks his strength and blessing. Now in verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Remember that. Sometimes afflictions come to us so that we may be able to help others. Sometimes it is not just for us, but it's for the fact that we may be standing in a situation where someone else is afflicted. The ceiling has caved in upon them, and they're in hard times. But we have seen those afflictions, and we've known what's involved, and we can speak up and bring comfort and encouragement and strength. Sometimes it comes to us that way so that we will be able to help others. And we must be quick to seize those opportunities and provide help and comfort in affliction. In verse 10, speaking of God who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Notice those three verb tenses of that word deliver. That's not an accident. In the past, he delivered us. In the present, he keeps right on delivering us. In whom we trust that he shall yet deliver us. Past, present, future, God is the God of deliverance. He is the God who provides the help that is needed. And always right on time, exactly when we need it. So we should never despair, never become discouraged. Hardships and suffering are only for a time. God's purpose transcends time. And he is going to use all of these things to deliver us and to bring us to that very place where we ought to be in blessing and honor. But notice verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Yes, the sufferings are an opportunity to help. When you hear of one who is in trouble, suffering, that's the time to pray for them. The ministry of intercession ought to be ours, every one of us. We ought to be praying for those who are afflicted, praying for those who are suffering, praying for those in need. These things happen and we learn about it, not just so that it would satisfy our curiosity, so that it would move us to prayer and intercession in behalf of those who are suffering. We must learn that. The book of James also touches upon this. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, the brother of our Lord, a pillar of the church, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, that's a remarkable way of looking at suffering. But James knew his share of it. James was a faithful servant of the Lord. He saw the life of the Lord Jesus, privileged to see things that none of us would ever see. But all the things that he saw gave him that conviction that his superior brother was none other than the divine Son of God, one whom he served from the heart after his conversion through many years of faithful service. And he speaks here out of experience. The trying of your faith works patience. Undoubtedly, his patience had been tried again and again, but it works patience. And in the case of James, it worked advancement and blessing. Even though he was an unbeliever in the earthly days of our Lord, he was converted. He did become a pillar of the church. He did go on to be a strength to others. Yes, God can turn about all these things and use them to his glory. James was a living example of all that. An individual who was staunch in his faith, faithful unto death. An individual that I'm sure will shine with special glory in heaven. Now, in verse 4, when he says we should be lacking nothing, that's an important thing for us to remember. God sees in our lives things that are lacking, things that are not what they should be. And he brings into our life problems, trials, suffering, to use James' word. And they're not brought in capriciously. They're brought in to supply a definite deficiency. If we are weak in some category, God does not want us to remain weak. He wants us to become strong. And so things come into our life that look like annoyances, problems, trials. What are these things? Why, they are impulses to move us in the right direction. Move us to seek the grace of God. Move us to recognize underneath are the everlasting arms. James understood that clearly, and he encourages us by this to recognize providential circumstances are not intended to crush the believer. They're intended to move us to the Lord Jesus, where he can uphold us by his infinite power. James knew what he was talking about. We lack a great deal in our testimonies, our faithfulness, our service for God. And God brings all kinds of things into our lives to mold us, to make us what we should be, to move us closer to himself, that he might transform us and make us into what we ought to be. The writer of the Hebrews brings this up in Hebrews chapter 5, dropping down to verse 8. He speaks about the days of the incarnation of the Lord. "Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, the King James translation there sounds like a subjunctive. It is not in an indicative form. Although he was a son, no question at all about the sonship of the Lord Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, there is a hallowed thing there a mystery to us. How could one who was absolutely perfect learn obedience? And this tells us that being a human being in this world is not an easy matter. It is not something that comes with ease to any of us. The Christian life is a difficulty. Living in this world at all is a difficulty. Now, God created all of this, and He can never be charged with being calloused toward our sufferings or unaware of the trials that we go through. The Lord Jesus, divine Son that He was, became incarnate in human flesh, putting Himself within all the weaknesses and afflictions of human nature. A staggering mystery. How does the divine nature and the human nature combine together in the Lord? Well, don't ask the question. None of us are able to solve that. That is a great mystery, but it is clearly taught in Scripture. He was God, and He was man. There is absolutely no doubt about that, revealed in Scripture. And that is there because He wished to bless His creation and not have an advantage over us. He suffered the way we would suffer. He endured the taunts and trials of men more than others. The scriptural record is very clear. He suffered as no man suffered before Him. So He knows what we are going through in a sense that none of us really can. He knows it better than we know ourselves. But He came to endure all that so that He would not have a special advantage over us. Someone could say, well, He was God, you know. He just used His deity to get through all these trials all right. And He didn't. He lived as a human being among human beings. Mystery of mysteries. Still, He was the divine Son. And at any moment, He could have released Himself from trials, removed His enemies with a simple word. He never did. He endured all that for us to demonstrate to us, yes, it is possible to walk this life perfectly in the fear and reverence of God and to please His Father above all things. None of us have an argument. He did it. He did it as a human being. Now, friends, all that is there to show us. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. We need to learn that lesson, friends. We need to learn obedience to God. Not doing what we want to do. Not doing what seems best to us. But doing what God tells us in His Word to do. Walking His pathway. Listening to the guidance of His Word. Putting ourselves squarely in the center of His will for our lives. All that is very clear in Scripture. This is not news to any one of us. But it is something that we must learn. It doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally. We want what we want when we want it. The old nature is still there, ready to step in and take over. We've all seen it happen again and again. Still, God works providentially in our lives to compel us to think of His will and His pathway and what He wants. And we need to learn that and walk that pathway humbly. Now, it is never easy, but we have tremendous help. In verse 10, this same Jesus, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is our high priest. When we are in trouble, when we are bowed down with suffering and trials, yes, He is the one who can intercede. He is the one who is the answer. And we need to learn that, to flee to Him, to ask Him for grace and help and wisdom. He has it all, and He can supply it to us. Far too often, we just continue struggling down the pathway, bitterly murmuring over how hard it is, rather than turning to our great high priest and asking Him for help, to intercede on our behalf, to lift us up when we are fallen. He is the answer. Not our wisdom, we don't have any. Not our ability, we are weak. But He has everything we need. And we need to recognize He can always help us in the midst of our suffering or trials or whatever we are going through. Consequently, in verse 13, we should make straight paths for our feet. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we may back up. This is a passage that brings to a crystallization what we have been talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, dropping down to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, friends, that phrase, our light affliction. Paul is not under delusion. He knows what affliction is all about. He endured it, beaten, hounded about from city to city, one step away from death, light affliction. Oh, he's choosing the word very deliberately. He's denying circumstances. Our light affliction. Why is it light? Because it's all intended for our benefit. That's why. It's light affliction because God has the grace to carry us through whatever the affliction might be. He has the power to bring us to complete triumph over that affliction. And so he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. A moment? Why, it can go on year after year. Yes, but the years run out. And the eternity of his presence, the eternity of his blessing, is never going to run out. It's going to go on and on. The triumph and the victory is eternal. And that's what Paul is deliberately doing here. He's putting the contrast between this affliction, the trials and miserable conditions sometimes we face in this life, and eternity in another realm where there is not a single cloud on the horizon, where the glory and splendor of the Lord Himself illuminates the hearts and lives of every inhabitant of that realm. Yes, it's light affliction. It's only for a moment, because all eternity waits, an eternity of blessing and comfort and strength in the presence of our Lord. So he chooses his terms very deliberately here. Our light affliction works for us an exceeding weight of glory. The afflictions are going to result in glory. The afflictions will turn out to be tests and trials that we passed. We graduated, and now we're in a different realm, a realm of victory and glory, and it's never going to end. So he's contrasting the miserable conditions of this realm with the glorious conditions of that realm, and he says there's just no comparison. What we're going through now is not worth any worry at all. The worst we can suffer here is fitting us for the glories there. Now that's a very positive way of looking at affliction. Sometimes we forget that, friends. We must not forget it. All of us have hard places to walk through. Dry desert conditions sometimes. We long for the springs of refreshment. Yes, they're in Scripture. These very verses are the springs of refreshment. These are the things we must call to our attention. Affliction is only for a time. It is light. The worst we can endure is light. Soon passed away. And the eternal weight of glory instead. The glory of the presence of God. The glory of the angelic hosts. The glory of the redeemed saints. Hard for us to imagine all this. This is what is weighty. This is what's important. This is something that is going to crowd out every lesser thought from our minds and our lives. A weight of glory. My friends, we must think about that and recognize what He is preparing for us. Recognize how carefully He is doing that preparing. Paving the streets with gold. Marking out the trees of life. The river of life. Marking out the dwelling place of His people. Eternal habitations. Lavishing loving care upon these. A weight of glory. Paul is choosing his terms very clearly. He's encouraging our hearts. Now, our problem is we tend to look at the things that are seen and get discouraged. Friends, lift up your eyes. Look beyond this realm. Don't look at the things that drag you down. Look at the Lord. Look at what He has prepared for His saints. Look at His purpose for the life of the believer. Look at the company of the redeemed gathering in heaven. Look at the opportunities of endless ages of service and blessing and celebration in the presence of our Savior. Yes. The results of suffering are glorious. Don't shrink back from it. Thank God in times of need and difficulty that He will never fail you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He'll bear you up. He will strengthen you. And He'll bring you to the conclusion of that suffering. The glorious realm that He is preparing with blessing that will last throughout all eternity. My friends, the hope of the believer is sure. The Lord Jesus Christ promises it. He will never fail to keep His promise. The glory is waiting. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we look at circumstances and grieve. We look at trials and we are discouraged. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to look to Thee, to see in Thy Word those precious promises, the glorious future, the plan that Thou hast for our lives. We pray that Thou wilt help us to fix our purpose and our gaze on the things which are not seen. Help us, Lord, to look to Thy Word and to see Thee, and to walk humbly that pathway, wherever it might lead, knowing that Thou art working all things for good to those who love Thee, who are the called in Thee. Give us that faith, that confidence, that trust in Thee that we need. For Jesus' sake. Amen.